I am grateful to stand before you this morning, and it is my hope that our time spent together today and this week will be glory to God. Some of you I know, some of you I don't, so I will commence with some of the typical things that I say at the beginning of a lesson. We are glad that you are here with us today, and we want you to fully understand that every time we assemble together, we realize our purpose for being here is not to be entertained, but rather it's to worship God. And in order to worship God, we have to follow the instructions that He has given us, which is why we do things according to the pattern we find in God's Word. And it's not about us doing just what we want. And with that in mind, if you are visiting here today, we do want to say welcome, and we want to invite you back at every opportunity. And should you have questions about why we do the things that we do, or if you have questions about something that I say in this lesson this morning, I would be more than happy to talk with you about that. And if a short answer cannot be given, perhaps arrangements can be made for further studies. But with that in mind, welcome to everyone. We are glad that you are here. And I am honored, as I said, to stand before you this day and this week to continue this study dealing with the subject of what it means to be a Christian. As was mentioned both in the announcements this morning and as I made the observation, the elders requested that I consider some of the things, and this is kind of the format that I put it into, and it is my hope that that will help to answer some of the things that they wanted addressed, at least to some degree. This morning, as we started our study dealing with what it means to be the Christian, we begin by identifying what a Christian is. And of course, a Christian is somebody who has obeyed the gospel and is seeking to follow after His instructions, to do that which He would have us to do. Throughout this study, and what we're going to talk about in our lesson this morning, is becoming a Christian. And then as we continue our studies through the week, tonight, we're going to deal with some hindrances that sometimes stand in the way of people obeying the gospel. And toward the end of that lesson, talk a little bit about some things that we can do in dealing with these hindrances in the lives of others. But then starting tomorrow and going through the rest of the week, we're going to talk about growing as a Christian. That's really, the majority who are here are Christians, I'm convinced. And we just need to examine ourselves from time to time and remind ourselves of what it is to be a Christian. And that's what this series of lessons is going to do. So starting tomorrow night, we're going to talk about some things that we can do to help us grow as a Christian. Then on Tuesday night, we're going to talk about some things that stand in the way of growing as a Christian. Just as there are hindrances to becoming a Christian, sometimes we're hindered from growing the way that we ought to, even though it's our fault. And going beyond that, on Wednesday night, we're going to talk about the church a little bit and the responsibility that we as Christians have where the church is concerned. Thursday night, we're going to talk about the responsibility of Christian and others. There's so much in the Bible about that. And then finally on Friday night, am I done? Is it worth it? And we're going to examine those questions as we go through the week. So that is our study. If you have opportunity to come back at any time, we would love to have you here. I know Galen mentioned the outlines, handouts are available. My full PowerPoint slides are, I've also given them to Galen. He can post them on the website if he wants. And they are being recorded. And since the recordings are available, all you got to do is ask, and they will be given. But with that in mind this morning, let's go ahead and get started by talking about becoming a Christian and what is involved in that. Certainly, we ought to be interested in obeying the gospel. And so somebody, as we begin talking about this, the first thing that I want to take just a few moments to talk about is to ask the question, why? Why should I become a Christian? What are some of the reasons to obey the gospel? And when I talk about becoming a Christian or obeying the gospel, those are somewhat synonymous terms with one another. So what is said of one can be said of the other, and we'll make observations of that as we go through the lesson. But I ask this, why become a Christian? And I would tell you right now that the first reason that you ought to become a Christian is because you want to go to heaven when this life is over. And I'm going to tell you right now that in spite of what the world says, becoming a Christian is the only way that you're going to get to heaven. As a believer, as an adult of an accountable age, the only way you're going to get to heaven is by obeying the gospel. Peter in Acts chapter 4 in verse number 12 said, there is no other name under heaven by which men may be saved. In John 14 and in verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through or by me. So we need to become Christians if we are to be saved. But in addition to becoming a Christian, there are many privileges, blessings that are associated with being a Christian. There are things about your life that will be different in becoming a Christian. And I might say these are good things. Number one, you have access to God. We mentioned a little bit in our lesson earlier this morning about the privilege that a Christian has of prayer, knowing that we are children of God. And we need to realize what a blessing that actually is. We can approach our Heavenly Father. We can lay our burdens before Him and go to Him and plead with Him with whatever our concerns might be. The psalmist in Psalm 15 and in verse number 29 said, the Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayers of the righteous. Now, I realize that that was written under the old law by David, but it's just as true today as it was back then. He hears the prayers of those who belong to Him. We read in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 12 that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. What a privilege it is to realize that we can go to God in prayer with whatever our needs are. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, John makes an observation about this, noting that we have confidence as Christians where prayer is concerned. He makes the point there, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Now we need to understand, as John is saying, that he's not saying that God's going to give you everything you want. But he is saying if you keep His commandments, you know He's there. In 1 John 5, he goes on and talks about He hears our prayers. He's going to hear our prayer. He may not answer it the way we want, but He will answer our prayers. And that's a privilege that we have as children of God. In addition to that, another privilege we have, and I talked a little bit about this morning, is we have a spiritual family. Remember this morning we talked about how we are children of God. But not only are we children of God, we also inherit brethren. We inherit brothers and sisters in Christ who care about our spiritual well-being. We understand the value of family. And I'm talking about physically. We understand the value of an intact and good family. Now, I realize in our society, not every home is ideal. And there are many homes out there that are just absolutely shattered. They're broken and they're tragic when you consider what is going on. But when you look at the family the way that it ought to be, and I'll tell you this, our society recognizes that. They may not want to admit it. But everybody knows, as I heard one time, every child needs a mommy and a daddy. And they realize that that's what is ideal where a family is concerned. Where the husband and wife love each other and they love their children and their children love their parents and they've learned respect. And all those things that are associated with that. But you know, when you have a physical family, even if it's an ideal circumstance, if they are not Christians, what their focus is going to be upon is material success and material comforts where this life is concerned. And while that's good within its own realm and such, when it comes to matters of our eternity and our spiritual growth, we need a spiritual family. We need brothers and sisters in Christ that love us, that care about not just our well-being here, but they care about our eternal well-being. They care about our souls. And that is a blessing, a privilege that we have as the family of God. On Wednesday night when we talk about the body of Christ, we're going to emphasize this in greater detail. But I want us to understand, you know, Paul in 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 15, writing to Timothy, he describes us as the household of God, or the family of God, if you will. And I love the observation that our Lord Jesus made in Matthew 19 and in verse number 29, where he spoke of those who have left houses and brothers and sisters, father, mother, wife, and children for the sake of the kingdom, and they received the same 100-fold in this life and in the life to come, eternal life. I'm convinced that what Jesus is talking about there is the spiritual family that you will have. Even if you have to give up your physical family to follow Him, you're not left alone when things are as they ought to be. You have a spiritual family, and that is a blessing, because you have a family that's thinking the way that you are, that's spiritually minded, like-minded, that is interested in your soul. What a blessing that is as a Christian. What a privilege that is. Another privilege that I have as a child of God is I have answers to the questions of life. You know, in this world, these questions are always asked. You know, why am I here? Where did I come from? Where am I going? Is there any purpose in this life? Or is this life all there is? You know, in the Bible, we have answers to those questions. Hebrews 11 and verse number 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were created by God, or by the Word of God. By faith, we accept that. And we have the answers to these questions and so many other questions in this life. The Bible has a great deal to say about that. You know, incidentally, I've always thought it interesting, though, that one who studies evolution, without intelligent design, they can't even explain why you're asking that question. You know, because there's nothing in evolution that even causes us to think about why am I here. We have answers to that. It's all in the Word of God. Now someone might say, but you're following this by faith because you've never seen God, and I'll admit that. We're following it by faith. Very, very much so. But I tell you what, the faith that we have, it's not a blind faith. For example, in Romans chapter 1 and in verse number 20, Paul there makes the point. He says there in that text, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Friends, there are things in this world that show that there is God, that show that there is intelligent design. And remarkably, the more advanced science gets, the more they're realizing that. Just look at a strand of DNA. You'll see exactly what we're talking about. Just look at the expanding universe and how that contradicts the laws of energy or thermodynamics as they're described. That's just a couple of examples of it. We have, you know, in the Bible we're told in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. You have one who is outside of this realm who created this realm. Do we accept that by faith? Absolutely. And I want you to understand this. Everybody who asks these questions does so by faith. Let me ask you, does an evolutionist have faith? Absolutely. By faith, he believes there is no God. By faith, he believes matter is eternal. By faith, he believes that there's nothing beyond this life to which he's going to give an account. And he better hope he's right. Of course, we know better. But he's by faith accepting that, in spite of what science says in many instances. So yes, answers to these questions come by faith, but we have the answers. As Christians, in the book that we follow, we have the answers to these questions. And what a privilege that is. Another privilege that we have as a Christian is I have a reason for being here. My life has real purpose. We're not just living for right now. We're not just living for a few years of this life and seeking to do what we can to squeeze out as many years as we possibly can. You know, isn't that what you see in life when you see all the, we eat a certain way so that we can live a little bit longer, and what always gets to me is when we try to beautify ourselves to make ourselves look younger as if that's going to make us younger. We still die. You know, you live long enough, you're going to die. And that's just what life is. What's beyond this life? Those who see this life only, the only hope they have is in this life. You know, that's why if in this life only we have hope, we are all men most pitiable, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But as Christians, we understand that we're not just simply living for the now. We're living for something better than this life. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verses 17 and following, Paul there said, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work uncleanness and greediness. But you have not so learned in Christ." Talking about the Gentiles walking in the futility of their heart. Now turn back to chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, where you read, "Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called circumcision by what is, or who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh with hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Paul's saying that's how you used to be. You had no hope. You were without God. Friends, let me tell you, as a Christian, you have hope. You want to live forever? Here's your answer. It's found within God's Word. And what I learned about my purpose in life, I learned that I'm here to please God. I'm here to let my light shine, to be salt for this earth. So that my light is to shine not just for me, but my light is to shine to bring glory to God. Verse number 16 of Matthew chapter 5. That's my purpose for being here. I'm here for the purpose of living a holy life. And that word holy is a word that means to be set apart. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, God is holy. And he says, as God is holy, you also be holy. We're to live our lives set apart, sanctified to God. That's my purpose in this life, and I understand that as a Christian. And furthermore, I'm here to serve others. I'm here for others. Now, there's a very real sense in which you have to be concerned about yourself, and we'll develop that as we go through the week. But I want you to understand, you cannot obey God without thinking about others. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul said, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or lowliness of mind, but let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." I have my life has purpose as a Christian. That's why I should become a Christian. And I need to become a Christian so that I can have peace of mind. Again, we have answers to the problem of sin. How to deal with sin. How to deal with the guilt of sin. We have the answers in God's Word. Jesus, Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your soul." 1 Peter 5, 7, he talks about thereby how you cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Talks about how you are anxious for nothing and you let your requests be made known to God. And in verse 7 he says, "You do this, the peace of God which passes understanding will guard your hearts." As Christians and as we grow as Christians, we have peace with God and we understand and appreciate that peace. And as a result of that, we have peace with ourselves. That's a whole nother lesson. But it's a privilege that we enjoy as Christians, peace with ourselves. Another privilege that we have as Christians is we have a hope of heaven when this life is over. And I ask you, isn't that why you're here? Isn't that the reason we're willing to sacrifice where this life is concerned and give things up? Because we know there's something better on the other side of eternity. The other side of this life. You find in Matthew 16 and verse 26, Jesus there said, "What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" What's it worth if you become a millionaire and you have more money than anybody in this world, but you lose your soul when this world is over? Anybody here ever see a U-Haul, a hearse carrying a U-Haul behind it? You know, when you're died, you can't take it with you. You know, actually it's kind of, I actually saw a picture on Facebook of a U-Haul or a hearse that had a U-Haul behind it, but I don't think they were going to a grave. But the point is, you can't take it with you. Jesus recognized that. That's why we live for the next life. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." We look forward to heaven. And when this life is over, that will be our blessing. And that is a privilege of being a Christian. So those are just some of the blessings or privileges with being a Christian. But that should lead us to the question, if I can look forward to these things, how do I become a Christian? How do I obey the gospel? And what does it mean to obey the gospel? Well, I'll tell you what it means. First and foremost, obeying the gospel means that you're going to do what is necessary to become a Christian. And the Bible is very clear in outlining that this is where we begin. You know, I'm reminded of the jailer in Acts chapter 16 and in verse number 30 with Paul and Silas. What must I do to be saved? It's a great question. And we need to answer that question. And the Scriptures teaches us what we must do to be saved. And I'm not going to spend a great deal of time on many of these things because I hope that you understand all of these things, but I do want to make a couple of observations. And we do want to note what we need to do. Number one, you have to hear the Word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." How can you know what you need to do if you don't hear it somewhere? We have to hear the Word of God. That's where it begins. But not only do we have to hear, we have to believe. We have to believe what we hear. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Jesus in John 8 and verse 24 said, "If you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, and I realize that this passage is sometimes used to the exclusion of the rest of the Bible. But that aside, it still tells us some things we need to do. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, you read there in that text, it says, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." You've got to believe. You have to believe in Jesus. You need to know who He is. You have to have been taught about Him and understand in order to be saved. But I want you to understand that believing, as it is used where our salvation is concerned, is more than simply believing in God. Faith is believing God. And friends, I want you to understand there is a big difference between believing in God and believing God. We've got to believe God. That means we believe what He tells us to do. You know, I'm reminded of John chapter 3 and in verse number 36. John chapter 3 and in verse number 36, in this particular text, Jesus says here. He says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, because the wrath of God abides in him. I just read from the New King James Version. That's the version I use. If you have a New American Standard or another one of those versions, instead of not believe, it says does not obey. Because the word there for not believe is literally the word disobey. And so that's what Jesus is saying here. He's equating belief to obedience and non-belief to disobedience. That's the contrast that Jesus is making in this text. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not obey the Son will not see life. So we need to understand that our faith, it's not merely believing in Him, it's believing Him to the point we will do what He says to do. And that means that we are willing to repent of our sins. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, so they were told on the day of Pentecost, the day the church began. In the next chapter, Peter preaching in the temple, repent and be converted. Repent and turn your life around. That's what he's saying there. You've got to repent. And that word repent, it's a word that literally means to change your mind. And the actual act of repentance, it's not just simply stopping doing something, it's the mindset. And I'm going to talk about that tomorrow night, because that's a huge part of growing and being a Christian, is a proper mindset. But the bottom line is we have to, if you're going to become a child of God, you've got to change your mind, and that changed mind is going to change the direction of your life. And we're not just talking about a temporal I'm sorry. We're talking about a genuine change in your life. And I want you to hear me clearly on this. This needs to be understood before somebody obeys the gospel. Before. Understand that very clearly. How many people fail to remain faithful because genuine repentance is not explained or emphasized before somebody becomes a Christian? You know, if I can be honest with you, this is one reason I have a concern with these 1 hour, you know, give me 1 hour of your time and I'll convert you. You know, I'm not saying that somebody cannot genuinely be convicted with a single study. If somebody is searching, they're going to. But so often today, people are looking for a quick fix, and they don't really understand what's involved in it, because we don't take enough time to emphasize repentance. And I wonder if sometimes we're at fault for not emphasizing that enough when we teach somebody the plan of salvation. We need to plant ourselves and spend a great deal of time making sure they understand repentance before we even think about immersing them. And that's the truth of it. But in addition to repentance, we need to learn to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He is Lord. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, the Ethiopian eunuch, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Philip says, if you believe, you may. And we have the confession recorded there. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And that is what we need to confess. And the chariot is stopped and they both go into the water and the eunuch is immersed by Philip. And when they come out of the water, he goes on his way rejoicing. You go back again to that Romans 10, 9 and 10. With the heart one believes unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And in verse number 9, he talked about you confess him as Lord. I'll tell you what that means. That means you're repenting. That's exactly what confessing him as Lord means. I'm going to let you rule my life. And that needs to be understood. But having done all of these things, that final step which puts one into Christ is immersion. In most of our Bible versions, it's the word baptized. Literally, that word baptized is a transliteration of the actual Greek word baptizo. But if you look up the actual meaning of the word, it means to dip. It means to immerse. It means to submerge. That's why you can't pour a bowl, a handful of water or a bowl on somebody's head and call it baptism. You can't sprinkle and call it baptism. It has to be immersion. And we need to understand why we are doing it. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Paul, recounting his conversion in Acts 22:16, Ananias said, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." 1 Peter 3:21, Peter, just as Noah and his family were saved through water, it says there is an antitype which now saves us. Baptism in water. That's the point that he is making there. The like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us, the King James says. Baptism saves us. We need to be baptized. And we need to know why we're doing it. We need to understand that baptism is that act that puts us into Christ. And it's not because there's something magical in the water. 1 Peter 3:21 talks about it's not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience. It's based on your faith. You believe what God says, and God says, if you will do this, this is what I will do. God says, if you will be baptized, I will save you. That's why you do it. That's where faith and baptism complement one another and go hand in hand with each other. And that's what we need to understand. It puts us into Christ. Galatians 3:27, "As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Romans 6:3-4. Paul says, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So we need to be baptized to be saved. And that's the five steps of salvation, if you will. The five steps that lead toward one's salvation. But we also need to understand that that is not the end. In addition to being baptized, once we become Christians, we need to live faithfully. I want you to understand right now that becoming a Christian, obeying the gospel, is just the beginning. Being a Christian is a lifelong commitment. Revelation 2:10 says, "Be faithful until death," or unto death, "and I will give you the crown of life." In Hebrews 10 and in verse number 38, the Hebrew writer there, talking about our need for endurance and everything else, he says, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." It's kind of interesting. Even Paul realized that in 1 Corinthians 9, where he talks about this race that we're running. And he says, "I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." We've got to remain faithful. And there's no question about that. You know, you sometimes hear that expression, obeying the gospel, and you think of the five steps leading to salvation. But do you realize that that's only one way that we obey the gospel? We obey the gospel in becoming a Christian, but we continue to obey the gospel by doing what the gospel tells us to do throughout our lives. And that's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to obey the gospel. Now, as we bring this lesson, or begin to wrap this lesson up, I still have a few more thoughts, and I think this is important to understand, but let's talk about the cost of being a Christian for a little while. You know, I want us to understand that there are many that obey the gospel with false expectations. You know, there are those who maybe they're desperate with what's going on in their life, and they think that when they become a Christian, all of a sudden all of their problems are going to be dissolved, and they're going to have the rest of their time on this earth in paradise. You know, you see the picture of the cloudy day with the doom and gloom and the thundering and lightning, and all of a sudden they come out of the water and the clouds roll away and the birds start singing and everything's chirping and the flowers are growing and everything's wonderful. And they lived happily ever after. Yeah. I wish it was that way. But it's not. Becoming a Christian is a life that has a cost attached to it. Now, I want us to think about this for a moment. You know, like I said, there are many who obey the gospel with false expectation. And I ask you, are we guilty of feeding into this? As Christians, when we try to talk with people, have you ever heard somebody say, you know, you're a pretty good person. Why don't you just get baptized? You don't have to change. Somebody's got a misunderstanding of what it means to be a Christian. We do have to change. We have to realize that there is a change involved. Are we quick to pressure somebody into being baptized before they understand what they need to do? Are we guilty of doing that? I will tell you right now, the Bible talks about the stony ground. You know, and I see the stony ground. You remember in the parable of the sower, you have the four different types of soil, the wayside, the hardened heart, and then you have the, we'll talk about that tonight. And then you have the stony ground where you have a soil that's mixed with rocks, and while the seed is planted, it can't take root, and at the first sign of trouble, it withers away. That describes some people who, they obey the gospel in desperation or whatever it is, their life is messed up, and they say, you know what, I'm just going to quick fix, I'm going to be baptized. And they might stay faithful as long as everything is good, but at the first sign of trouble, they quit. Sadly, we've all seen those individuals. And that's not understanding the gospel. I want us to understand that there are some things that becoming a Christian will not do. There are some things that being baptized will not do. Number one, being baptized is not going to instantly change your heart. It's not going to purify your heart. Acts chapter 15 and verse number 9 says that your heart is purified by faith. And what we mean by this is when you become a Christian, that doesn't mean that all of a sudden you're not going to want to do worldly things anymore. That's the point of that. You know, you have an example of that in Acts 8 and verse 21 where you have Simon the magician who in the city of Samaria along with others, he was baptized. But as soon as Peter and John come down there and they start laying their hands on people and they start receiving gifts of the Holy Spirit, Simon wants that power. And he offers them money to have that power. And of course, Peter rebukes him and says, no. And there's a lot more to that. But the point is that the point is that Simon had just become a Christian. He was baptized. And that did not change his heart. What changes your heart is your desire to follow God. Your faith is what changes your heart. Being baptized is not going to magically change your heart. Furthermore, obeying the gospel is not going to remove temptations. You know, you read there in James chapter 1 and in verse number 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. Hey, I'm convinced that's written to Christians. We're going to face temptations. Matter of fact, it may be because you're a Christian, you're going to face more temptations. Ever thought about that? But that is very much a possibility. Now, we have help in dealing with them. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. But with that temptation will also make the way of escape. We have help dealing with temptation, but being baptized isn't going to cause temptations to disappear. Furthermore, along the same line, it's not going to keep you from committing sin. It's not going to physically alter you so that you cannot sin anymore. You don't have permission to sin, but you might still sin as a Christian. And we need to, again, be aware of that. And again, you go back to that example you go back to Simon the magician. And what he did. Furthermore, becoming a Christian is not going to remove struggles and difficulties in our lives. We're still going to face problems. And to elaborate on that a little bit. You have consequences based on your past. And being a Christian doesn't remove those. Hear me clearly. If you were a thief before you became a Christian, that doesn't mean you get to keep what you stole. You got to deal with that. And it might be a terrible consequence. If you have health problems because of a rebellious attitude, because of the way you lived your life, coming up out of the water isn't going to make those health problems go away. Furthermore, if you committed fornication or adultery and there are consequences as a result of that, being baptized isn't going to remove those consequences. The damage that takes place from lust in our hearts and in our lives, anger, hurt feelings, and people that you physically and emotionally wounded, being baptized doesn't remove those wounds. They're still there. And I'll tell you something else becoming a Christian is not going to do. It's not going to nullify unscriptural relationships. I have some of my own brethren that are lying to people about that. Baptism washes away your adultery. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. Baptism doesn't nullify unscriptural relationships in our lives at all. And finally, it doesn't guarantee salvation. In other words, it's possible for one who becomes a Christian to, as Galatians 5 and verse 4 says, it is possible to fall from grace. Again, what do you read in Revelation 2 and verse 10 to the church at Ephesus? Or the church at Smyrna, excuse me. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. There's a condition there. In 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22, you read in that particular text there, where he makes the point, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to his vomit and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Friends, you study that text, you study verse 20, you cannot help but see a Christian. And in verses 21 and 22 where he falls away, his latter condition is worse than the beginning. How can that be possible if it's impossible to fall from grace? If it's impossible to lose your salvation? We'll talk a little bit more about that as the week goes on as well. Those are some things that becoming a Christian will not do. So that might ask the question, what is it going to cost me to become a Christian? You know, I remember hearing the story one time about a man that was searching for a church through town. He didn't know a whole lot, but he goes from various congregation to congregation. He gets all different kinds of answers. Say, oh, we're a big congregation. You know what? As long as you send your check in, you know, we'll be happy with you. You know, another one says, we've got all these different social programs and everything. Send your kids here and just be identified with us as a part of the church. Another one says, oh, you don't got to do much. Just do whatever you want. We're glad to have you in our number. Just recognize us. Then comes to another congregation and says, what do I need to do? And the preacher said, well, what's it going to cost me to be? And the preacher said, it's going to cost you everything. And friends, we got to understand that. What's it going to cost you to be a Christian? It is going to cost you everything. It changes everything about your life. It changes every relationship that is a part of your life. It changes the way you talk. It changes the way you think. It changes who you associate with. It changes the way you do your job. It changes everything about your life. And Jesus emphasized that. He said in Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. It's in a passage dealing with excuses that people were making. It's going to cost everything. Now I want you to understand the reason I'm telling you this. I'm not trying to talk you out of becoming a Christian. Understand that very, very clearly. If you want to go to heaven, you got to become a Christian. But I want you to understand the seriousness of it. I want you to understand what is involved in it. And I want you to understand that while the life of a Christian is not an easy life, you know, I've heard people talk about, oh, becoming a Christian, oh, it's easy. You know, you want a way to lose credibility? Tell somebody that being a Christian is easy. They know better. They've lived life. Now, I know what they mean by that, you know, compared to the other way. If you get your act together, it becomes easier in a lot of ways. But the point is it struggles. And we're going to deal with struggles in our life, but I will tell you right now, they're good struggles. And if you work at it, and if you overcome those struggles, and if you do what you're supposed to do, you will, I promise you, you will be a better person because of it. And that's why it's worth it. That's why it's worth the sacrifice. And I'll tell you right now, that's why God said He wants everything. Because if you try to hold on to something else, it's just going to stand in your way. Friends, we all need to obey the gospel. As I conclude this lesson, I just want to read three verses real quick. Turn over to Romans chapter 10 and in verse number 16. Romans 10 and in verse number 16. And we read in this text, it says here, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report?" This is talking about how they rejected the gospel. They rejected the faith that comes by hearing. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse number 8. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse number 8, you read in that text, it says that God will in flaming fire take vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse number 17. 1 Peter 4 and in verse number 17. It says in that text there, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel?" You know what's interesting about the expression "obey the gospel"? You know how many times it's found in the Bible? 3 times. And in every one of those times, it warns you what happens if you don't obey the gospel. Friends, we've got to take this decision seriously. And it is my hope that in this lesson we've seen the need to obey the gospel. And that we're willing to do just that. And with that, I commend this lesson to you. Open your songbooks now to number 325. I don't really need to say much more because we've talked about what you need to do to be saved. And we've talked about what you need to do as a child of God. If you've been unfaithful, take care of your sins. Repent of your sins. Go to God in prayer and ask His forgiveness and He will forgive you. If in some way you need the brethren to pray for you and with you on that, if there's things that you need to confess to help you deal with that, or because you have reproached the Lord's body, you have opportunity and there are brethren here who will help you with that. Whatever your need is, resolve to no longer linger with the world.